Boy, I was really blessed by those words and these songs that we're singing. Thinking, I just can't get it out of my head, that lyric in Crown Him with Many Crowns, who lives that death may die. We have a risen Savior. Jesus is alive today, and that changes everything about your life, your outcome, everything. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. I'm so grateful, I hope you are too, that we have a living, risen Savior. Amen? Amen. Well, if you are a veteran, if you've served, do you mind just standing up? Do we have any? Yes. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much for your service. We are indebted to each of you, and we are so grateful that we live in a nation where we can do this right now, get together as a family, get together as a church, and praise and sing worship to our God, and open up the Bible freely, and you're a part of that. So thank you so much for your service. We really are truly grateful. If you have your Bibles, open up to Psalm chapter 19. We've been working through last week, and the next couple weeks we'll continue on to work through some Psalms of Thanksgiving. And as we are moving into this time of Psalms of Thanksgiving, of the season of November and season of thankfulness, I just want to remind you all that this is not just a once-a-year thing. We ought to be thankful every single day of the year, but it is appropriate for us to set aside times for remembrance, because you and I, as human beings, what do we do the best? I forget. That's it. That's what we do the best, right? We forget. We have short-term memory, and we oftentimes will take for granted the things that we need to be thankful for the most. And so I was talking with somebody the other day, and they were asking me what it's like to be a pastor. And I said, well, I do a lot of repeating myself. And they kind of chuckled at that. I said, no, really, that's kind of the job description. It's to remind the saints of who they are in Christ Jesus, remind the saints of who we ought to be and what we ought to be doing. And I got to say, it's not just the pastor's job to remind you of what's going on. You guys got to remind each other, too. You're having a hard day? You're having a difficult day? Or your friend or your neighbor or your brother and sister in Christ are having a difficult day? You know what you can do? You can remind them of who they are in Christ Jesus. You can remind them of the blessings that we share in Him. You can remind each other that even in the difficult times, even in the horrible, horrible, no good seasons, God is still good, and we have got to still be thankful for not only the blessings that He gives us, because He gives us a lot of blessings, doesn't He? We can add up and as the song says, count our many blessings one by one, and we'd be counting for a very, very long time, wouldn't we? But it's not just the stuff that God gives us that we ought to be thankful for. It's who God is. Oftentimes, don't we get so focused on the gifts that we do forget the giver, right? Oftentimes, we are so focused on what's in front of us, whether it's our circumstance, our situation, the good, the bad, and we forget that God is God. He's sovereign, He's good, He's loving, He's merciful, He's gracious, He's kind. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's consistent. And so in the midst of whatever we're going through, good times or bad, God is God. And we need to be thankful that God is God. Sometimes, don't we use that phrase, God is good, right? And then, yeah, depending on what background you're from, you'll say all the time, and then I'm supposed to say all the time, and then you say, yeah, all right, we can remember that, right? Well, here's the thing. God's goodness, it doesn't change based on our circumstance. Now, you all know that, right? This is the part of the job description where I'm just repeating myself, right? You all know that, but we tend to forget that, don't we? So I think that the best way that we can have a good view of not just life, a good view of who we are, a good view of these many blessings and gifts that God's given us, a good view of how to live a life that is pleasing to God and is worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. A good way to do that is to remember who God is. Not just what he's done. He's done a lot, right? But we got to remember who he is. And so this psalm that we're diving in today, I think it does that very well. In fact, there's two ways that this psalm will remind us of who God is. There's two ways that God will use the word reveals himself to us. And it will revive our soul as we work through this psalm. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 19. It says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their works to the end of the earth, to the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Very poetic, isn't it? Whoever is reading this would know that David, he is a poet at heart. And I love how he explains that the heavens declare the glory of God. You wake up this morning, you look out the window, and I don't care what your perspective of snow is. If you don't like snow, you're wrong, but I don't care what your perspective is, okay? You look out and you gotta know, wow, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Because the heavens are doing exactly what God told them to do. If you look out in the morning and you see bright sunshine, the heaven is declaring the glory of God because it's doing just what God wanted to. If it's a horrible storm and you see the thunder, and you don't see thunder, you hear the thunder and you see the lightning and the rain is crashing down, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. That's the neat thing about the weather. Oftentimes we use weather as like a conversation starter or small talk, or you don't know what else to talk about, so oh boy, that weather, huh? Right? Whatever. But as Christians, we should see it and we should look and say, wow, nature is doing just what God created it to do. The seasons are a beautiful thing, aren't they? The passing of time is a beautiful thing as we look and we recognize that God, he created it to do just this. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. You ever see a really beautiful sunset? Anybody ever been awake for a beautiful sunrise? Yeah, a couple of us, right? Some not so much. Boy, isn't it just spectacular to see the colors? Then as we keep on going, the way that David describes the sun passing through the sky is really cool. He says, "In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber." It's like in the morning, the sun comes up, you got the dawn, and the sun's like, "Hey guys, here I am," right? It's pretty cool. And then with like a strong man, runs its course with joy. I was in the car with Eli not too long ago, and every morning on our drive, we're driving east. So he's learned north, south, east, west. He's learned those. It's kind of cool. And so he'll ask us what direction we're going. We're going east. And the sun is always typically in his eyes. So sometimes I'm driving like this, trying to cover his eyes for him, right? Get the shadow in there. But one day, we're driving, and he goes, "Daddy, where'd the sun go?" I said, "Well, it's still there. It's just covered by the clouds." And so every time it's cloudy, he goes, "The sun's hiding. Clouds are covering the sun." Isn't that a neat thing, though? The fact that the sun is still there. We can't see it. There's clouds, but it's still there. It's still doing exactly what God created it to do. It's incredible to think through. And so what we're describing here, this nature, the creation, this is what is called natural revelation. It's a really neat thing that you and I, we can tell that God is God by nature. We can understand that all of this, it didn't just happen. It didn't just become an accident. No, God intended. Actually, he spoke and the world came into existence. So as we look at the beauty in nature, as we look at the beauty in each other, we didn't even get to that yet, but you and I are created in the image of God. So every person you see is his handiwork. Every person you see is beautiful. They have this value because they're made in the image of God. And so we look at creation and we have to say, wow, there is a God. That's what natural revelation does. It allows us to understand that there is a God. There is a creator. And boy, isn't that creator really creative? It's incredible. So that's the first way that God reveals himself, not just to us who believe, but actually to all of mankind. He reveals himself by showing that he is creator God. That's what we call natural revelation. But then, let's go to verse 7, and we will explore this thing called special revelation. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Isn't that beautiful? That's some great poetry there. The law of the Lord is perfect. So God didn't just create things and expect people to somehow find him in creation. Creation is beautiful. Nature is beautiful. But I got to tell you, you can't, as much as I love going in the woods, I love hiking. I could hike all day. But as much as we love that, you can't go in the woods and say, I'm just communing with God, and this is all I need. This is my sanctuary. I got to tell you, as much as we love that, we still need this sanctuary. We still need the community of believers. We still need the saints. We still need this book right here. Because as much as God has revealed himself in nature, in his creation, he's also revealed himself through his word, the written word, the law. And so we look back in the Old Testament, we see that God, he did just that. He revealed himself through the spoken and the written word. If you look at the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if you're just reading them just from a 1,000-foot view, you might think that these things are just a list of do's and don'ts, and it's boring, and it's just something to skip through, and you read it really quick so that you can say, hey, I read through the whole Bible, woohoo, right? Nobody's ever done that? Well, okay. Maybe you just got stuck in them, right? But if you look more closely, you'll actually see that these books were written to Israel kind of as a love letter. God's saying, I want to have relationship with you guys. In fact, God has already chose Israel at this point. He doesn't give them the law and then say, this is, if you want to have relationship with me, this is how you do it. No, he says, I have chosen you. You're going to be my people. I have actually set you free from Egypt. I've set you free from captivity. I am your God. And so in order for us to have a close, meaningful relationship, this is how we do it. This is the vows. This is the marriage contract between God and Israel. He's writing this beautiful love letter to them, and he's saying, I want us to be together. And so he reveals to them his word, his law, his precepts, his rules. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. If you look at that word righteous, it really, we can understand it as meaning right in God's eyes. So you and I, we cannot be right in God's eyes without an understanding of who God is and what it means to be right in his eyes. And if you're following along with the biblical narrative, we recognize that no one is righteous. No, not one. None of us can be found right in God's eyes on our own. That's where Jesus came in. That's where the written word became the living word. In John chapter 1, we read that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So not only do we have this special revelation that's spoken and written down, but we now have Jesus Christ himself, the ultimate special revelation that has come to set the captives free, that has come to save his people from his sins, that has come to reveal who God is. In John chapter 1, again, we get farther down in the chapter, and it says, God, the only God, who no one has ever seen, he, talking about Jesus, he has what? Made him known. That's cool. The fact that you and I can know who this incredible creator God is because of Jesus. The fact that you and I, the creation, we can know the creator because of Jesus, the ultimate special revelation. This is really neat news. This is really exciting, but it also comes with a little bit of a twist. See, in Romans chapter 1, we learn that special revelation is the only thing that can save. Natural revelation, it's good enough to show everybody that, hey, there is a God. He's created all of these things. You and I, we can form sentences with our brain and expel them out of our mouth, and somehow, some way, we can understand one another most of the time. Right? And that is incredible that we have these working minds. It's incredible that we can even conceptualize a creator. It's incredible. And so that in itself is evidence that stands that there is a creator God. But as great and beautiful as the natural revelation is good enough to proclaim that there is a God, but it's not good enough to save. Because what Romans chapter 1 says is that human beings, we have this tendency, it's kind of like our default, that we start worshiping the creation rather than the creator. We look at all the beautiful things and we start worshiping these beautiful things that the creator has created, and we forget about him. And so that's why God has chosen to reveal himself in special revelation, the written word and Jesus, the living word. And so that should motivate us who know the word. That should expedite the process of sharing the gospel, because we know that there are many people here on this earth that don't know Jesus. We know that there are many people on this earth that can look at creation and can say, yeah, there is a creator, but God's good, right? But when you start talking about Jesus, then people get a little defensive, don't they? Because if we think about God, he's just this concept, but when we talk about Jesus, then boy, we're really giving it legs. We're being really specific. Jesus offends people because he says, I am the way, not a way, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus offends people because he says that he alone is the way to eternal life. He alone is the way to the Father. He alone and no one else. Jesus offends people because he says that we need to come to him and confess our sins. But when we do confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgives us our sins. Jesus offends people because we have to admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And we can never, ever get away from Jesus. As much as we are thankful that we have creation and it's beautiful and the skies above proclaim his handiwork, we can never, ever forget that God didn't stop there. He gave us special revelation. He gave us his word, and he sent Jesus down as the living word to provide salvation for us. Let's continue on. In verse 11, it says this, moreover, by them is your servant warned, talking about his word still, talking about his rules, talking about his commandments. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them, there is great reward. In keeping God's word, there is great reward. by doing things God's way instead of our way, there is great reward. And all the people said, because we've all tried to do things our own way, right? We've all decided that we were going to try to go our own way. We're going to forge our own path. We're going to make our own rules. We're going to be our own boss. We're going to put ourselves on the throne. Yeah, how did that work out for you? Or how is that working out for you? Not too good, huh? There's great reward in doing as God says. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. How many times should we pray that? Lord, keep me from sins. Don't let my sins, don't let my evil desires, don't let my temptations have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. There is safety in keeping God's word. There is safety in doing things the way that he desires us to do. There is safety in living a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. There's great safety there. Maybe not immediate safety, because we just talked about it the other week. There are brothers and sisters in Christ that are being persecuted all around the world, that are literally suffering and dying because of their faith. So the safety that is talked about here in keeping God's word, it doesn't even always mean immediate safety, but there's an eternal safety that is found there. That's the one that matters, folks. It's not what happens right here, right now. It's what happens in eternity. And for those that are in Christ Jesus, we have eternal life. We just sung it. He lives so that death may die. He lives so that you and I can be alive as well. There's great safety in following our God. Maybe not now, but definitely eternally. Then I love this last verse. This last verse actually is something that I will often read and pray and just spend sometimes hours just thinking over it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, are they acceptable in his sight? It's time to do some self-evaluation. It's time to look in that spiritual mirror and say, Lord, how do I look today? Every day we look in the mirror and we check ourselves out. Oh, good. Look good. Look good. All right, good. But every morning, do we look in the spiritual mirror and say, Lord, how do I look to you? Because that's all that matters, isn't it? How we look to our God, our Creator, our Savior, that's really all that matters. Lord, am I doing things in a way that is pleasing to you? Am I saying things that are pleasing to you? God, am I thinking things that are pleasing to you? Because oftentimes, if we are polished enough, we can get away with saying the right thing and maybe doing the right thing. But if anybody could read our minds, they would be shocked, right? If I ever had a superpower, that's what I would want to do. I'd want to read people's minds. I'd want to know what they're thinking about me. I want to know what they want. I think that would be really cool. For like a couple minutes at least. But oftentimes with our polished lives, we can say and do the right things, but the mind, it can look so ugly. God's not just simply satisfied with us saying the right things. He's not just simply satisfied with us doing the right things. He's worried about our hearts. He's concerned about our hearts. He wants the meditations of our heart to be pleasing, acceptable in his sight. Let's not just settle for okay. Let's not just settle for everybody around me thinks I'm a great guy. On the inside, I'm horrible, but nobody sees that. God sees it. And he cares. And his opinion, that's really all that matters. God's opinion of you is all that matters. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I love how David ends there. He doesn't just simply say, okay, Lord, help me to be a better guy. Help me be a better man. He brings it back and says, Lord, you're my rock. You're my redeemer. It's only because of you that I could do anything. And isn't that true? Anything good that we do in this world, anything that is pleasing or acceptable, anything that is worthwhile, it's only because of God. It's only because he can be and is our rock. It's only because he's our redeemer. I'm so thankful for the God that we have that can create beautiful snow and awesome creation. I'm so thankful for the God that we have that has chosen to reveal himself through his written word and through his living word, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that that God looked at me, saw me, a dirty, rotten sinner, and decided not to leave me in that state. Oftentimes, don't we hear about that phrase, you know, come as you are. Yeah, come as you are, but don't expect God to leave you the same way. Come as you are, but know that he's going to change you. Know that he's going to save you. Know that he's going to redeem you. Let's not fight him in his work. He's trying to do something in our life. He's trying to change our hearts. He's trying to change our minds. He's trying to make us more and more like Jesus. Don't fight him on that. Submit, surrender. Say, Lord, all I am, all I have is yours. And I'm so thankful for the work that you're doing in my life. Lord, would you make me more like Jesus each and every single day? I am so thankful that God decided to reveal himself to us. Aren't you? I'm so thankful for this natural revelation that we get to see and experience and think about. And it's so beautiful. And I'm so, so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful for God's word, which is perfect, which is pure. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that it's breathed out by God, inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof. It is so, so good. Read your Bible. We need to read this more. We need to get closer to God. We need to be so thankful for him each and every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. You've chosen to reveal yourself to us. And Lord, we're so grateful. Lord, we recognize as we read your word, as we spend time with you, we recognize that we so often fall short of your glory. We are sinful. We mess up. We're ugly. We're marred. But Lord, you make us beautiful. You allow us to live a life that is pleasing to you. So we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you for his work on the cross. We thank you for who you are, who you have decided to be. Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way that is pleasing and honorable to you. Lord, let the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're going to end with a Second Coming of Jesus song here. So again, if you'd like to stand with us, it'd be great. If not, please worship in a way that is good for you.
To the world, the Savior reigns. Let men
Now, let me just explain, all right? For all of those people that say we can't sing Christmas music before Thanksgiving, that what we just sung was not a Christmas song, okay? I just got it. We sing it around Christmas time, but it's talking about the second coming. It's talking about Jesus ruling and reigning here on earth. This isn't a Christmas song. It's a great song, and we sing it around Christmas, but really it's more of like a Easter or, no, it's an every single day of our lives kind of song, right? Because every single day of our lives, we need to be looking forward to when he comes again, when he rules, when he reigns, and all the earth is shouting his glory. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Today, with our words and with our actions and with our thoughts, let's confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's let this watching world see how great our God is by the way that we praise and honor him and how we live. God bless you. We'll see you next week.